fire. Let your word ignite our souls and light our bones, Lord, that we may come together like a mighty army, an army declaring the goodness and praise and glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Fantastic. Turn to the person next to you and ask them that question. Fantastic, thank you. Far too much fraternizing. Can you then turn to that same person and say, come on, how really are you? Oh, you're feeling alone. Oh, mate. I've had such a terrible week with these people. They keep staring at me. It's awful. Okay, turn to another person next to you and say, how are you feeling about being here today? Lock the doors quickly. Fantastic. Friends, we're in a series on worship, subtitled Gaining a Life of Glorious Surrender. Glorious Surrender. Yeah. And we've been going on it for, this is our seventh week. We're coming into land. But actually, really, this is all I want to talk about ever, because it's the very core purpose of our being. I'm defining worship, as it were, today for us, this series, is the giving over ourselves to the adoration of something. We will always adore something. We are wired that way. Be it your husband or wife or chocolate or God, you will adore something. And you will purpose, we will purpose our being around that which we adore. Listen to this descriptor, because the importance of worship cannot be underestimated. Great are you, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and of your wisdom there is no end. And man, being a part of your creation, desires to praise you. Man who bears about him his mortality, the witness of his sin, yet even the witness that you resist the proud. Yet man, this part of your creation, humanity, not just man, humanity, men and women, desire to praise you. You move us to delight in praising you. For you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Written A.D. 300 and something. St. Augustine in his Confessions. Extraordinary understanding that actually our being, our very purpose for being, the very nature of the core of who we are, is crying out to praise God. And there's a battle, as you know. There's a war for our worship. I spoke about that before. So we need to be mindful of that. And to give God what he is due. Not because he needs it, but because he is worthy of it. So today I'm going to look at the role of the soul in worship. The role of the soul. Because actually, whether you're a trichotomist or a dichotomist, whether you believe that there is body, mind, and spirit, or just body and spirit, theologians are having great fights over it all. The fact of the matter is, we aren't just flesh, are we? Well, some of us are more flesh than others, so please do excuse me. However, there is something in us. We love people from the heart, don't we? But if we have a bypass operation, does that mean that we love any less or any differently? Physically, the place of our loving is not our physical heart. There is the center of our emotion, the place where we choose to will and to act. That is the place and the role of the soul. The soul is the place that says, I'm going to get out of bed this morning. The body is saying, no, you're not. There is a dynamic role between the soul and the body and our worship of God. And there is a dialogue that goes on. So I want to have a little look at that, if I may, to see whether or not it informs us and if we become any wiser. So first of all, the soul is the thing that is made to respond to God. Yet don't think that your body is not allowed to as well. Because as you remember, Jesus, who was risen, the ascended Lord Jesus, ascended bodily. He took the body, his physical body that was incarnated, he took that into the Godhead. He took the physical nature of who God is in Jesus into the heavenly realms. That means the heavenly body, the perfected body, has a role to worship God in the heavenly realms and also on earth. We're called to be redeemed. We no longer live by the sinful nature, but we live by the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ in us has risen us to new life. Therefore, our bodies respond to God. But our soul has an important role in telling our bodies what to do. Listen to the words of the Magnificat. I thought that was a cartoon character when I was first young. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of the servant. This is Mary. Mary meeting Elizabeth, and this huge, powerful encounter with the Spirit, and babies are jumping in wombs, and all sorts of things are going on. And she, overwhelmed by the Spirit, declares this truth that her soul glorifies God. Why? Because he'd been mindful of the humble state of a servant. But let's just think about that for a moment. Mary was pregnant out of wedlock, probably covered in societal shame, was sort of away from the prying eyes. And so often our lives can be covered in shame to such an extent that it affects how we worship, and yet the Spirit of God comes into the places of shame and says, I want to transform you. The reason that she could glorify God is why? Because Christ was dwelling within her. The fetal Christ was dwelling within her. And by the Spirit of God, she responded. Now, she is a forerunner of you and I. For each one of us, when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, according to Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, what will Jesus do? He will come in. He will make his dwelling within us. So the very cry of Mary in the Magnificat, by the sheer fact of the indwelling of Christ, is our cry. My soul glorifies the Lord. Not my sinful nature, but my redeemed nature glorifies the Lord, because our soul has been made by the Savior, crafted to find its home in response to God. And our body battles, but our soul, that's our home place. That's the place where actually, when we finally get there, when we do get there in a place, time of worship, time of singing, when we get to that place, we find that it is well with my soul. Despite all the circumstances, for I am operating in my true nature, in God. Now, friends, I suppose the key is that we've got to know our soul. I often say, I haven't said it here, but I do often say that I'm my own best friend and my own worst enemy at the same time. Because I can beat myself up, but I can also let myself off. We know what we ought to do. Remember that great argument that Paul says, oh, woe is me, because I know what I ought to do, but I can't do what I ought to do, and I do what I shouldn't be doing. Oh, Lord, help me, but praise be to the Lord and God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Know your weaknesses. I don't need to point them out because I don't know them. I know mine. I know my propensity for self-indulgence. I don't think I'm the only one here. Well, maybe I am, and I'm so sorry. But the soul is the place where we form our choices and enact our will. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart, and if you look at the translation, the heart or soul, kidneys, the kidneys are deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We know that, don't we? Don't we? Do you have any? Am I just speaking into a void? Do we find that our hearts are deceitful? Here's what the Lord says. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a person according to their conduct, according to what their actions deserve. So it's key to know our soul. It's key to know how we are to overcome our sinful nature and to walk in the things of the Spirit-empowered nature. We know the paths our soul likes to travel. What is that? What sort of glass of water? How many think it's half empty? Oh, come on. This is not school. You know the answer, but that's not truth. I don't believe all of you see this as a half full glass. Many of us see it as half empty. Many of us see it as half full. Potential in that glass is the potential for disaster and success. Some people have a natural bent towards negativity. If that is you, own it and understand it and inform yourself and know it, because when you know your soul, you can then overcome the sinful nature which is causing you to fall down the drain of despair. Know that God is the one who reaches down and claws us out of the miry pit. But understand, know who you are. I love being around positive, can-do people. Why? Because it makes me feel that we can do stuff. One of, I think, he's going to be embarrassed, but I think one of the greatest proponents of vision and positivity that I've come across in about 10 years is Andrew Durrance. I have seldom seen a man who can see above the circumstances into the possibilities. And I believe that that actually is a discipline that he has entered into, a covenant with the Lord, to say, I will see what is possible, not what is here now. And when I'm with him, he lifts my eyes. I'm sure that we're all like that. We know people that actually lift our vision. And I would encourage you, friends, with our souls, find places where your soul is fed positively. Because when we know our soul, we know our soul will lead us into dark places if we're negative people. I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with negativity, but if we allow it to dominate our soul, we will become negative people. Here's a saying from Ralph Emerson, and also Stephen Covey stole it. Sow a thought, say this with me. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Can you see the knock-on effect of that which you sow is that which you grow? We are, by nature, supremely self-focused and self-obsessed. And actually, more and more in this culture, self-referencing. Postmodernity has said, let us question all bases of truth. Millennialism now says, actually, truth, yeah, okay, we understand that that's sort of neither here nor there, but actually, how does it feel for me? This sort of great hunger for authenticity, but actually, it is not anchored in the rock of Christ. It is anchored in our own sense of what we think feels good. And so therefore, the whole sort of call of authenticity is sort of loose. It needs to be anchored in the rock of Christ, in a worshipful spirit, in a spirit that actually is submitted and understanding that its soul is sinful unless it is redeemed and constantly empowered by the Spirit. You are not controlled by the sinful nature, friends, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Disciplined and constant worship comes from a soul that has learned to submit itself to Christ, despite the circumstances. So there's a partnership, friends, between the mind and the soul when it comes to worship. Psalm 42. A great real psalm. And if you've noticed, in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, there is this, the statement is repeated again and again through these psalms. It's a psalm of lament. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Now, let's just look at that for a second. This is the psalmist saying, I recognize the condition of my soul, and I'm now going to interrogate it. Well, often, we do the other way around. We go, oh, I'm feeling miserable. Mind, you're going to be miserable today. Okay, I'll be miserable. But the psalmist says this, soul, listen. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The soul will lead me down dark paths, and my mind will become darker. But Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then and only then will you be able to test and approve what God's will is. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, who is dominant within ourselves? Is it our mind or our soul, or is there a partnership? Is there a godly and Christly partnership going on? If we allow the mind to tell the soul, just for a second, stop all this feeling and listen to the truth and obey what we know is right, the soul will pick up. There are times when I have been quite depressed, not a medical depression, not a diagnosed depression, but you know, sometimes we hit those depths, don't we? Which is things that are really tough. Really, really tough. The thing I do is I surround myself with worship. I learned this very, very early on from a very godly woman, Ginny Cox. Great woman. She said, just surround yourself with other people worshiping. Get stuck into the middle of a worship place and then allow your soul to be lifted on the praise of other people. Everything in us, when we're in a bad place, wants to isolate ourselves and move away from the body of Christ, where actually the Spirit is calling us to join in so we may be lifted. But our mind needs to tell our soul to buck its ideas up. Let me give you an example. Monday morning is my day off. I should lie in bed for hours. That's what my soul, that's what my body and soul tell me all the time. Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, my alarm goes. Sarah and I have a little bit of an agreement. If one of us argues, the other one wins. Generally, but particularly about the gym. You're going to the gym, Fraser. It will do you good, but I don't want to go to the gym. I want to lie in bed. No, go to the gym. I go to the gym. By the time I'm finished, I feel better. We come to worship. I don't feel like worshiping, Lord. I've just had an argument with a cat. Not going to do it, Lord. You don't realize the pressure I'm under. Hello? Of course he does. But soul, mind, it is good to worship the Lord. Soul, listen up. Worship the Lord. Now body, act accordance with the soul's instructions. Give God what he is due, for all will go better. That's in all of our choices, whether it's eating or our prayer life, our Bible reading, the way that we choose to speak to one another. It's a choice, first of all, of the mind informing the soul and then the soul developing a godly character. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking, because that is simply no power. Because the power of positive thinking is centered within oneself. This is centered in the Trinity of God, empowered by the Spirit, who longs to transform us into Christ's likeness. Here's a little thing for us to read, friends. Everyone together? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, sometimes the mind goes to dark places. Take it captive. Take it captive to Christ. Make it obedient to the revealed word, not only in Christ, but also in the eternal scriptures. As we embody and imbibe these things, so they will take root and grow a worshipful person. The power of a transformed mind will lead the soul towards greater godliness. We're transformed into his likeness. Do you remember Romans 8 verse 6? It said this, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. But the mind governed by the sinful nature is death. I know which one I want. I'm not sure about you. Which one would you like? Life or death? Anyone going to say anything? Yeah, well done. Friends, here's another scripture for us. Now the Lord, come on, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's part of our vision mission statement. Make Jesus known and see lives transformed. It's only done by the Spirit. And this spiritual cooperation between the mind and the soul, the Spirit-empowered person worships God. Friends, the other thing to realize, I should have spoken about this before, but actually I think our soul becomes like that which we worship. Turn with me if you can, or move your thumb in accordance to Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why? Why to him be glory? Because of his love and his faithfulness. Banners over us, eternal banners. God loves you. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Boy, do we know that. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, eyes that they cannot see, ears that they cannot hear, noses that they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel, feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can these idols utter a sound with their throats. And here's the take-home verse. Those who make them will become like them. And so will all who trust in them. They'll become what? They'll become unable to see the truth. They'll become unable to love and to feel. They'll be unable to hear the word of God. They'll be unable to speak the truth. But friends, if that is true of idol worship, how much more the opposite is true of us worshiping the true and living God? We become more able to see, more able to walk in the power of the Spirit, more able to feel, more able to smell the things of the Spirit. Do you know, I've been in worship services where people have smelt, and there's been none in the room, the smell of roses. The rose of Sharon, this sense, this... Why wouldn't God want to use all our senses if he gave us them all? We become like that which we worship. It shapes us. How about this? Here's a little bit of a proof of it. Dogs and their owners. But it's so true, isn't it? But it's also true of our human nature. You know, a husband and wife get together, they get married for a couple of years, and all of a sudden they're using the same phrases. They've got the same facial mannerisms. Our children, my children, God bless them. They are the luckiest and most blessed children in the world. Especially my daughter, because she has the same sense of humor that I do. God bless her. And it's a wonderful blessing to her and to me. Not to Sarah, by the way. But we become like one another. How much more when we focus ourselves in adoration of God? See, if we hold back from God, our expression is that God is the one who holds back. If we don't draw near to God, God will not draw near to us. Unless he's completely fed up and rugby tackles us. But it's a relationship of love and adoration. And finally, friends, I think this is quite cool. Worship is fuel for the soul. You see, Bible reading is great. It does fill us. Prayer is magnificent. Prayer is a type of worship, friends. But actually, when we get to that place of going, Lord, you can have it all. I just love you. Above my circumstances, I love you. My soul gets fed. I feel different. Isaiah 61, that great cry that Jesus used in Luke 4 in the synagogue, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to speed up and try and turn the pages to make sure you read the scripture properly. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from the darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, for the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Do you see? Do you see what the Spirit wants to do? He wants to take your despair and transfer a spirit of praise in you and in me. You see, when we worship, we get something from it, not because we're looking for it, but because it happens. Our soul is fed by worshiping the Lord. It's from the place of prayer and worship, from our soul being fed, from our mind understanding the truth and informing our soul when it's in a bad place, and our soul being empowered by the Spirit to speak to our mind when it goes to those dark places and to say, I will worship the Lord. Why are you so downcast? Pick yourself up. Trust in the Lord. For the soul is part of who's called to worship. Isn't it? Well, I think it is anyway. So 7 weeks in 2 minutes. Friends, we discovered first of all, to gain a life of glorious surrender in worshiping God, we must understand first of all that we are made to worship something. We are worshipers. So let's watch out carefully that which we worship. And worshiping God is the only worship that will satisfy. Secondly, why does worshiping matter? Because it matters to God. We looked at Deuteronomy, where it says, worship the Lord your God only, for I am a jealous God. What does that mean? God's watching what we worship. Not to try and catch us out, but to say, don't do that. Worship me. Not because he needs it, but because that's where we will find our true destiny and our calling. Thirdly, we will be in a pit at some point in our life. The key is worshiping in it while wishing we're out of it. But if we say, Lord, I'm not going to worship you until you do something, we've misunderstood what worship's about. Because he is sovereign and he will transform the pit. He will pull us out of the slimy mire. But the sweetest worship is the worship that costs us something. We then went and got some lessons from heaven. We looked at Revelation 4 and 5. And we took some great lessons from that. First of all, we saw that there was no bystanders. There was nobody who was opting out in heaven of worship because they didn't quite feel like it or they didn't get to heaven in time. When they arrived, they got stuck straight in. We also learned, didn't we, that actually in heaven, every part of every being is worshiping God in every way. Our bodies, our mouths, and everything. And heaven's a noisy place, a really noisy place, full of worship and the declaring of who God is. Yeah, don't worry, earphones will be supplied for those who've got sensitive hearing. But the Lord will repair your hearing if it does get damaged. But it'll be supernatural hearing, so you won't get your hearing damaged. Don't worry, Graham, you'll be fine. We also learned that worship is focused on God, and it's for God and to God, and that it goes on forever and ever. So guys, we've got to get used to it. If you're standing there going, oh my goodness me, when is this worship going to finish? Look in the book of Revelation. The answer is never. And actually, by the way, for those of you who think our choruses are somewhat repetitive, look in the book of Revelation. They only sing five songs. Over and over and over and over again. But they are perfect songs. Friends, we then learned that actually, when we're in the place of worship in prayer and in sung worship, our destination is destination intimacy. We're not just to stand in the outer courts and say, hey, God, can you hear me? Or get a little closer and say, Lord, I'm feeling really awful. Here's all my needs. But actually, you get to that place of stillness and intimacy where actually words aren't necessary. You come up close, face to face with the Savior. That's the destination of our worship in heaven, but also on earth. So that's what we're trying to achieve every time I pick up a guitar. That's my destination, is intimacy with the Savior. Friends, also we learned that actually we need to recalibrate our worship again and again to make sure it is Trinitarian. Some of us will have a favorite part of God. But actually revealed to us is God in his full nature. Father, the one who cares and tends for us, who provides for our needs and even the needs of our sin in Christ. We worship God as Son who redeemed us, who brought us from the pit, who actually breathes in us and sees everything that we can be and calls us forth into it. and the empowering Spirit. We worship you, Holy Spirit. We worship you, Son. We worship you, Father, because you're complicated, but you're beautiful. And finally, worship soul food, guys. It feeds us. So do the math. Work it out. Know your soul. Know its destiny is with God. I want to speak about worship forever. I want to worship forever. But I've run out of topics for the moment. But we will come back to it. Why? Because I know my worship slips. I know I fall back into my personal preferences and about me. So we constantly need calibrating, friends. I wonder if someone wouldn't mind just going and getting the children and the youth from their rooms so we can celebrate communion together. Max is going to be leading us in communion today, which is a great treat for us all. It's lovely. But we're going to stand, we're going to pray. We're going to invite the Spirit of God to do some work in us. Father, come, we pray. Come by your Spirit. Here's the time, guys, where you take off your spiritual jacket. And we do business with Jesus. And if you're struggling in your worship of God, I'm going to pray for you. And if that's you, I just want you to put your hand up with me. I'm going to put my hand up. If you're struggling in your worship, it might be that you're in a really tough place right now. It might be that you have no idea what I've been talking about, but you sense that the Lord is wanting to change you. Holy Spirit, come, I pray. Come and fill these, our friends. Lord, may they be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God, for yet I will worship my God and my Savior. Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to do something I think the Spirit is leading us to it. I wonder if you wouldn't mind. We're going to sing in the Spirit. For those of you who are not used to it, I'm going to pray. If you've not received the gift of tongues, I'm going to pray for you to have an opportunity to receive that and then practice it. And then we're going to sing in the Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for this gift of praise and adoration of your name. I pray, Lord, now that you would impart that gift to us as individuals, Lord. May it be a firm deposit of your Holy Spirit within us. Lord, we accept it by faith, we receive it by faith, and we will now practice it by faith. And we pray, Lord, come, Lord, move in power and might, we pray, that you, O God, may be far above all power and dominion. Sure.